Hello again, and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad you're able to join us whenever you're listening to this. It has been, about 5 weeks now that we've been going on what worship looks like and taking a look at the different avenues and venues of worship. Last week, we got to have a conversation with Rachel Jackson and just talk a bit about the music component of it. Well, not talk a bit, talk a lot about the music component of it. And I want to continue on this line for a little bit because today's topic is one that we've touched on a little bit before. And I know I've touched a bit upon on Sundays before, but it's very relevant given the time that we're in right now, because it is very easy for us to feel distant from just the idea of worship as we are at a distance. And so it is a component of Sunday mornings that is tough when we miss. I don't know about you, but that's how definitely I feel, is missing the Sunday morning component for worship. Now, one of the nice things with Sunrise is with us now going in person outside. I love this. Let me just say right from the beginning, and obviously I'm biased in this, but I love it. It's kind of got that church picnic slash camp feel and vibe to it, and it's just people enjoying each other's company, enjoying worship together. And what a great way to do it in the outdoors. And so if we're not able to do that, and I know I feel this way being at a distance, probably a considerably much larger distance than wherever you may be listening from, but I think we come to the topic of what happens when we are in that lamenting time, right? When praise is something that is, it almost feels distant to us, right? We're going through pain. There's trouble that's going on, or there's hurt that's happening. How do we continue to declare our praise to God? We've looked so much at the fact that worship is a verb, and yet at the same time, what happens when, we just don't feel like it? I don't know if you've ever arrived on a Sunday and you hear a song and you're saying, you know what, I'm just not in the right place for this. And that's one of the questions that we want to address today. And the nice thing is we're not the first people to ask these questions. Psalm 10 begins rather abruptly by saying, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And there's this question that we may have where, God, you are powerful and you may be personal, but I can't feel your presence right now, or you seem distant right now is probably a better way of putting it. Here the psalmist is expressing that he's got some frustration with God. And that God seems distant. And Psalms are filled with all of these types of questions. Psalm 13, 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And Psalm 44 is another great one. "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" Right? And so you see this I'm just giving a small sampling of this, but over and over we can see this. And we talked a bit about this as when we looked at what makes up a lament. But I guess the other component is not just when we're lamenting about something, but when God feels distant. And one of the favorite books that I have for this is Habakkuk. And we can debate how to pronounce it another time. But Habakkuk really transitions from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 3 in a way which I think can help us get over some of these rough patches that we may have when we are saying, God, I feel like you're far away. When there's tragedy that leaves you kind of spiraling. And I think it's important for us to understand that it's not unspiritual to declare these questions to God and call out to God saying, God, I need your presence. In fact, we should probably be doing that more. God, make your presence known to us. And over the last little while, we've all been rocked by some pretty tough stuff in life. And that's universal when we think of COVID, yet you compound that with just the regular everyday rigors of life and the ups and downs, and it starts to compound pretty quickly. And as we look around, we can probably ask that question that Habakkuk asks in verse 3 of chapter 1, which is, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you, and you do not save? And maybe we can phrase it in different terms, right? How long, O Lord, must I stay away from or be kept away from worshiping as a community on a Sunday morning? How long, O Lord, must I stay away from my friends? Our kids no doubt have been saying, how long till I get to see my friends again? But whatever it is, it's this question of how long, O Lord, must I call for help? Now, one of the things that I should just say right in the middle of this is that I have come to this realization over this past season that, one, we have really trusted the peace of God. And that is knowing that where God wants us to be, right? And as we get ready for our move to California and what that looks like, there's peace in knowing that that's where God wants us. Now, the toughest thing that I've learned over this last little while has been the patience component of it, God's timing in it. I know God's will is perfect. I know his timing is perfect. And yet I'm the one who's impatient and wanting to get going. And I'm sure you probably feel that way for all sorts of different things. But it's in these moments where it's not unheard of to describe our complaints. And Habakkuk isn't afraid of doing that, especially in chapter 1. And he describes his complaints. And the idea of that is also to deepen his commitment to God, right? If you're going to God with your complaints, it's showing that you have confidence that God will answer them. And it also is showing that you have faith that God will answer them and have faith in who God is. And so I really believe that when someone like Habakkuk says, you know, your eyes are too pure to look on evil, you cannot tolerate wrong, why then do you tolerate all the wicked things going around? Why are you silent when you see injustice happening? And in what I really see in this is this deepening commitment of God by being willing to go to him with absolutely everything, right? And if you go to chapter 2, you see right at the very beginning, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what you will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk knows that he's going to receive an answer. And in fact, one of the things that I've talked about before is that prophets speak in a future completed tense. I know it sounds a lot like language arts or whatever course you take as far as understanding all of the tenses and everything like that. But prophets speak in a future completed tense. They talk in a way where even though the action they're describing is in the future, they know it will happen and they're confident it'll happen. I will stand watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint. When Habakkuk says what answer I am to give to this complaint, he's not saying if you give me an answer for this complaint. He's fully confident that God will respond. How God responds is a very different question as well. But I think that these are two very key components, right? Not only describing where you are and through the description of being honest with God and where you are in life, you see that form of worship that happens I mean, through prayer, as you go to God. And I believe, and I firmly believe that this is part of this discipleship pathway where you're deepening your commitment to God by fully relying on Him and fully believing that He will answer. Maybe not in your timing, in His timing, which is a tough one. In fact, Habakkuk, God never really answers Habakkuk when... never really answers the questions that Habakkuk asked as far as how long or why. But this is exactly what I just talked about a couple minutes ago about the peace of God and trusting in the peace of God and trusting in the patience, or having patience in understanding that it is also God's timing. So the how long and why is not necessarily the questions that we'll get answers to, but instead, in verse 2, God tells him to write down this revelation, right? It's the word of God. God tells him the Babylonians will destroy them, even though it'll be delayed for a while. And God sets forth then again in verse 4, which is also quoted in Romans and Galatians and in Hebrews, that in the midst of life, when the problems are pummeling, hold on to this. But the righteous will live by faith, right? You know, this is kind of, no matter what's going on, again, we come back to this faith component of things. And again, the patience component and the peace component. The Babylonians will destroy the people of Israel, and it'll even be delayed for a while. But even in the midst of chaos and in the problems that are surrounding them, the righteous will live by faith. In other words, hold on to me, is what God is saying, because I know what I'm doing. When our faith is anchored in God, we're able to handle what comes our way. When I was growing up, I worked on the ferry system between the island that we lived on, Vancouver Island, and Vancouver itself. And it was about an hour and a half ferry ride, and you'd go through different islands. And as you would go through islands, there was one specific narrow passageway called the Active Pass. And it was enough for two ferries to fit side by side and go between, but that's really about it. You'd have little boats and stuff. And there was two sharp turns that you had to make, doesn't matter which way you're going, two 90-degree turns with the boat. And these are large ferry boats that carry 500 cars, 2,000 people. So they're not your small little tugboat type thing. And I remember that the one day we were traveling, and the captain had asked the deckhands to go up to the front and knock off some of the rust and loosen the anchor. He didn't say drop the anchor. He said loosen it, just, you know, because you want to make sure that it will drop when and if you ever need it. Now, there was a clear miscommunication between what the captain had said and also what the deckhand had heard. The deckhand had heard put down the anchor. And three of them went down there. And as they're in the middle of a turn in this active pass, the anchor drops and it pivots the boat almost immediately. Once it grabs hold, it is not letting go of the rock base. And this is, again, of a 2,000 person ferry, 500 car ferry, right? You didn't know it at the time and no passengers knew it, but the captain knew that this was a very dangerous moment, right? As you're about to head into the small pass and the ship essentially pivots from where the anchor has gone down. But that's how strong that anchor is. And here it's saying, even though we don't know the question of how long or why, it's saying our anchor is our faith, holding on to God because He knows what He's doing. And when our faith is anchored by the Word of God, we're really able to handle anything that comes our way. And once there is that realization, and it's like a light switch turns on, even though Habakkuk knows the Babylonians are going to attack, and he doesn't know when. All of a sudden, this light switch turns on for him, and what he's going through, this pain and this struggle that he's going through, turns to a moment of worship and praise. And so it's possible to praise God even when you're in pain. It's possible to worship God even when you're in pain. Going to him in prayer is just that, a form of worship to God and trusting in God. You can love God when you experience loss. In fact, the most authentic times of adoration that we see are often when we feel the most awful. At least that's what we definitely see in Scripture. So as we come to chapter 3, we see the full arc that has happened here, right? It went from being able and being confident in going to God with all of your problems. Then that leads to that deeper commitment with God. And then that moves you from that place of pain into a place of worship and a place of praise, right? And often we neglect to see this. Habakkuk begins this book with this interrogation of God, but the book ends as this intercession to God. Worry is transformed into worship, and fear turns to faith, and the terror turns into trust, and all the hang-ups that he has are resolved with now future hope of knowing that God is still there. And if you look at chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, you see this amazing description that really gives the turnaround of who God is. You see if we read verses 2 through 4, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teram, the Holy One of Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. And in this, you see this character of God, that God is awesome. As Habakkuk says, I stand in awe. God is merciful, where it says, remember mercy, imminent, that God is there. His presence is there. He's holy. He's glorious. His glory covered the heavens. He's praiseworthy. His praise filled the earth. He's filled with splendor. His splendor was like the sunrise, and he's powerful from his hand where his power was hidden. There's all of these descriptions of the character of God. The moment Habakkuk realizes that God's presence is always there. And so for us today, I think that's where I want us to be, is understanding that we can have what chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, which is, I've heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled, yet I will wait patiently. Are we willing to wait patiently? And it really means to rest quietly and silently. It's not just to wait patiently, tapping your feet and being like, okay, God, hurry up, let's go. It's more than that. And often we take the approach that Margaret Thatcher, who once quoted as saying, I am extraordinarily patient provided I get my own way in the end, right? And that's probably a great way of describing us even as Christ followers. We can really have rest when we recognize what our anchor is. And in fact, there is rest in there. You may have noticed a tiny word in chapter 3, Selah, that occurs in verses 3, 9, and 11. It occurs 74 times in the Bible. All the other occurrences in this are in the book of Psalms. This is just a fun fact I hope you enjoy. It's for you musicians out there, it's most likely similar to a musical rest where the singer stopped singing and only instruments were heard. But the phrase can also signify a crescendo, which is a growth in the music, followed by silent reflection. And it's really meant to say we're called to pause and meditate. You know, we're called to pause and remember is probably a better way of saying it. And that's kind of what we need to, a place we need to find ourselves in, is that all of that will be a place of Selah, right? Where we are able to come together or even by ourselves at a distance and find that rest, right? Find that peace in that silent reflection time. And I think that will go a long way of moving us from that pain that we may be in to a point of praise and deepening that commitment to God and that relationship with Him. Now, I'm going to finish up there for today, and I think that's probably a good place to start. But next week, we're going to continue on in what it looks like worship in the future. I know, hard to imagine thinking about the future, but we know from Revelation that God tells us that we are going to be in a constant state of praise in heaven and a constant state of worship. And so I want to examine that and take a look at that and kind of go a little more in depth and talk that out and really start to see what that looks like. Because I think knowing what worship will be like in the future and in heaven can have a great effect on what worship is like for us now. But I'll pray now and then we'll end for today before I end up jumping into a whole another talk. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the ability for us to just go through your word and have this devotion and see what praise looks like even in troubled times. God, we pray that our pain will and our frustration that we may be feeling, it will turn to a place of trust and faith in you. That the righteous, that we will be righteous, that we will live by faith. And out of that, we will see a deeper commitment to you. And so we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. And we just pray that this week will be one that is filled with rest, but filled with rest in you. And so I just pray these things all in your amazing and holy name. Amen. Thanks so much for joining me. And I hope you're enjoying this. I'm just trying to make this a nice little midweek devotional that you can listen to at some point. And us being able to discover, you know, scripture together and really flesh out some of the great things that God has in store. So take care. Have a great week. And I look forward to talking with you next week.